At this stage of my own life and ministry, I believe I can identify the one theme that would most characterize my ministry, both in preaching and in personal pastoral care. I believe I can describe the one thing that's become the most overarching concern of mine as I continue to serve the Lord, as I believe He called me to do back in my early 20s. It's not a unique theme for me at all. In fact, it's one of the most debated and deliberated subjects in all of Christendom. Subject debated by the church from the days of the apostles unto the present day. It's a theme you see discussed plainly by the apostles, and a theme that continues to surface regularly in the yearly deliberations of the General Assembly of the OPC. In simplest terms, I would identify that theme as the relationship between the law and the gospel. How to rightly and properly affirm both. For me, that means I have to know how to answer the question of how to preach the grace of the gospel in such a way as to never give anyone an excuse to sin or make light of sin in any way whatsoever. And it means I must know how to preach so that God's people are rightly and consistently exhorted to godly obedience to the law without denying or even de-emphasizing the glorious truth of the grace of God presented to us in the gospel. I don't get it perfectly, but I try. And in large measure, in the big picture, I think I succeed when I strive for the balance, the proper balance between those two, the law and the gospel. For they are not in conflict, not even in tension. But as our confession says with such appropriate words, they do sweetly comply. That's my focus this afternoon as we study the so-called second table of the Ten Commandments, the sixth through the tenth. I've chosen not to preach with an individual focus on every commandment as I did a little over 2 years ago in our study of Deuteronomy. I'd be glad for you to go back and listen to those sermons on our website if you want to. That individual attention is very helpful and edifying. But today, a bit more focus on the big picture. And to accomplish that, I'm going to focus not only on the actual commandments as they are given in Exodus 20, but also on Jesus' words in Matthew 22, when he was asked, which is the great commandment in the law. And so what I want to do, most of all, is help you see and understand the direct connection between law and love, beginning with the declaration that the commandments of God require love for one another. So, when Jesus was asked that trick question by a lawyer, which commandment is the greatest, rather than fall into their trap with such a gotcha question, as we would call it today, he silenced them with profound wisdom. The greatest commandment is the command to love. First, love for God, which we studied 2 weeks ago with reference to the first three of the commandments, and really the first four of them. And secondly, love for your neighbor, which is our focus this afternoon with commandments 6 through 10. Let me read from Matthew 22, the fullness of that passage, Matthew 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let me put it even more directly. The law is a command to love others. You see, Jesus exposes the real problem with those Pharisees. They were legalists, as we would label them today, lawyers focused on all the particular, specific, detailed regulations of the law, and they made sport out of listing them in order of importance. That's really what their concern was to create this controversy that they could debate about, which was the most important. They were also experts in proclaiming their own law-keeping, even to the point of perfection, as they believed it, because they were focused on the external applications of that law and miss the whole point that Jesus makes so plain. The law is not just a bare commandment, but rather each law, each commandment is itself a command to love. Sadly, too many people today try to contrast those two, as if the duty of love can supersede the duties of obedience to the law. And some would practice some form of external obedience to the law that neglects what Jesus would call the weightier matters of the law, particularly in terms of love. The practice of love is seen by many to be something entirely separated from the practice of law-keeping, as if the one, the command to love, is good, while the other, for many people, is bad, by definition, the commandment. And so it's said we need people who love, not people who are obsessed with commandments. And of course, in our day particularly, we see it. You can define that love however you want. But there should be no such division, no contrast, no conflict. The law itself, the commandments of the law, each one are indeed commands to love. So that is the great commandment, the chief, the most important, the command to love others. Or as Jesus puts it, to love your neighbor. The connection between love and the law is clear in Scripture. It's stated in other places like John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or 2 John 5, now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you've heard it from the beginning, you should walk in it. So it's not a new commandment. It's really the same as we've always had. But Jesus calls it a new commandment with its priority and emphasis upon love. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I've loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. A new commandment, new in its priority, new in its emphasis, being picked out of the whole of Scripture and highlighted by Jesus as the second of these great commandments. A new commandment by which the disciples of Jesus would make themselves known, their love for one another. But of course, it still is an old commandment, isn't it? It's a commandment that goes all the way back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 19:17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus brings that old command to the forefront, and he makes it new. Maybe fresh is a better word. He makes it fresh. It's not new in terms of changing or altering it, but he's making it fresh in their minds. And he's adding intensity. He's stressing that intensity. So here is the standard for your love of your neighbor, that you love him as yourself. You love him as if he were yourself. And that's a lot, isn't it? Because you can never complete that obligation. It's not that you can do some external performance, external act of obedience, and therefore claim by that that you have kept the law. Jesus intensifies it to say, with an ongoing emphasis, day after day after day, you are to love that neighbor as if he were yourself. It doesn't say love your neighbor as you love yourself, validating the whole modern concept of self-love, but rather quite different from that emphasis. You're to love him as if he were you. Love him even before you would consider yourself, and as you would ordinarily and naturally and appropriately take care of yourself in any number of ways. We are called to focus that love upon one another. Love then intensifies the duties of this law. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not a task that you ever fully accomplish. Love has an intensity that demands your whole life, that you would love, you would treat this person, your neighbor, who's the object of your love, as if he were yourself. And Jesus says in Matthew 7:12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Luke adds even more intensity. Luke 6:31, do and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Love one another, treat one another in every circumstance as you would wish to be treated yourself, always. Love one another, love your neighbor as yourself. There is that intensity, there is that obligation and duty within this old commandment that Jesus is making new in the New Testament. Secondly, the commandments of God define this love for one another. How do you know what love is? I mentioned just a moment ago, many people today just define it however they want, objectively, with respect to the content and practice of love. What is it? How is it to be defined? And that's when we read the commandments. That's what the commandments give to us. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? First, such love requires the fullness of honor given to others. The fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. There is a very important principle to note when you study the Ten Commandments, and that is that each commandment is a comprehensive summary of a broader subject, which the actual command is the focal point. So the fifth commandment has reference to the whole concept of authority, the exercise of authority in our relationships to one another. And those under authority are called to live in submission, to give honor as a primary example. Children, honor your father and your mother. The Bible also gives instruction to those in authority that would fall under this fifth commandment, namely the responsibility not to abuse that authority. And so when Paul quotes this fifth commandment in Ephesians 5, he immediately adds in chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That same dynamic of authority and submission is given in the context of marriage, where wives are called to obey and submit, husbands to love to such a degree that they lay down their lives for the object of their love. So also elders and church members, where church members are called upon to honor and submit to their elders, while the elders are responsible not to be guilty of being lords over those entrusted to them, but examples to the flock, as Peter expresses it. And so our relationships with one another are defined by God's law. Our love for one another is defined in that way. And in addition to those relationships in where there is authority and submission, the Bible also speaks of those relationships which our confession of faith and catechisms identify as relationships among equals. And so in a broader context than merely husband and wife or parent and child, Paul instructs us to submit to one another. Ephesians 5:15. So see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Well, that's also part of this fifth commandment, how we exercise that concept of submitting to one another. In Ephesians 4, that mutual submission is defined with these words, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And even more clearly, Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And all of that, I believe, is covered under this fifth commandment. It defines our love for one another in the ways that we relate to each other. Sometimes that means submission and authority. Sometimes it means on one side or the other of that, and sometimes it means relating as equals with mutual submission, considering others more important than ourselves. I'll just touch on the other commandments again in the context of this definition of loving your neighbor. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. There, of course, is the sanctity of human life. Do nothing to harm your neighbor, and positively do everything you can for their well-being. It's not enough just that you don't kill them. It's a pretty low standard if that's all that this commandment requires. But indeed, it requires much more. Love your neighbor. Do whatever is necessary, whatever is within your power to promote their well-being and protection. That's love. Along with the seventh commandment, the sanctity of marriage. You can't talk about loving one another, loving your neighbor, without setting apart the marriage relationship as special and unique above all other relationships. And so we read, you shall not commit adultery. There's, of course, much to be said by way of commentary and explanation throughout the rest of Scripture. But the writer of Hebrews expresses it best when he declares Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable. Marriage bed is holy, set apart from all other human relationships, requiring a complete and wholehearted faithfulness. It's a necessary element, the love between a husband and a wife. But honoring your marriage relationship also brings a definition of how you honor and love others. Because such love is to be free from any sexual impurity or impropriety. And that's true for those who are not married as well. Love then being defined by the willingness and commitment to preserve the sanctity of marriage. The broadest principle of that, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Sanctity of marriage, the holiness and purity of the whole of our lives, demonstrated most pointedly by that commandment, you shall not commit adultery. The eighth commandment, about which I would refer to as the sanctity of personal property. That's how you love your neighbor. You don't steal what is his, but honor and respect everything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not steal. Paul in Ephesians 4 even magnifies that to say it's not only in the negative, don't steal, but you should actually be able to work hard with your own hands so that you can give generously to those who have need. That's what this relationship requires, this commandment to love, not just some bare external duty that you not break into a store and rob the cash register. You shall not steal. You shall honor and promote the sanctity of what belongs to your neighbor. One more definition of love in this context, simply defined as the sanctity of truth. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Love requires that you speak truth always, in every circumstance, and that you use your words, all of them, for the benefit of those who hear them. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's the ninth commandment. That no word proceeds from your mouth or even is formulated in your mind that is harmful to the one who would hear it. So which of those commandments is the most important? And of course, that's an easy question to answer, as Jesus answered it for us. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. With all of that, let me emphasize then that these commandments are not merely external standards. The law is not merely an external duty, something you perform outwardly, and the law never was. The commandments address not only those outward actions, but also the heart. They are intended by God to be matters of the heart. They address the motives, the desires of the heart. The law of God, the commandments of God, are not merely a matter of behavior modification. They are not merely some sort of external measure by which we try to do our best and make ourselves look good. The very essence of God's law focuses deeply upon the human heart. And by that I mean to emphasize that the law focuses on motive and desire. That's obvious in the 10th commandment, which, unlike the previous 9, has the explicit focus on desire, motive, and intention. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Covet means to desire that which is not yours, with specific attention given to the reality that you want something that belongs to your neighbor. And you're upset, you begrudge that your neighbor has it. That's not love. So it's not enough not to steal, but your heart has to be pure as well, free from covetousness, which, interestingly, Paul identifies and labels as idolatry. Covetousness. It's not enough not to commit adultery, but your heart has to be pure in relationship with your neighbor, the object of true love according to the commandment of God. It's not enough to tell the truth. Your heart must be free from any desire, any motive, any intention of anything that would harm your neighbor. Now, having said that, I should emphasize that none of us could possibly claim to have done that completely and perfectly, which is why we need continually to confess our sins and to seek the Lord's forgiveness, which, according to the promise of the gospel, he grants to us. But that is the standard. The duty and obligation of God's law, these Ten Commandments, are our motives, our desires, things you can hide from others. Sometimes you can even hide them from yourselves, not having enough self-awareness to even recognize your own motives and desires, or perhaps recognizing them but suppressing them so that you don't come face to face with them. But nothing is hidden before God, who knows and understands the very thoughts and intentions of your heart better than you do yourself. So don't ever get wrapped up in a study of the Ten Commandments and fail to search your own heart, asking God to search your heart in order to reveal to you if there is any wicked way in you. As David prays in Psalm 139, And certainly don't forget what we read in Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Beloved, God searches your heart and judges your heart according to the law that addresses not only those things you do outwardly, but the thoughts, the desires, and the intentions. And the law, by definition, the law by Jesus' intensification of it, the law as God gave it to his people, always demands the response of the heart. That's why I always so appreciate what the prophet Micah declares. The Old Testament context, the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That is what Jesus is saying. That we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, and we love our neighbor as ourself. One more thought in all of this, going back to the emphasis of Jesus' words in Matthew 22, love your neighbor as yourself. The law focuses on the sincere devotion to honor others above yourself. I've already alluded to this reading earlier from Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's what this second great commandment is all about. Lowliness of mind. Humility. Esteeming others better than yourself, looking out for the interests of others, not yourself. That's what Jesus means when he defines the intensity of the law to your neighbor with those words, as yourself. Love your neighbor and consider his interests, not your own. Consider him to be yourself and take care of your neighbor and not be concerned with your own self. That's the lowliness of mind and humility that is the proper focus of all these commandments. Ephesians 4:3, again, let nothing be done through selfish ambition and empty conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. That's the essence of this new commandment, to love one another. That's the greatness of this second great command. That is the most important matter of the heart that can be identified and proclaimed, namely a sincere devotion to honor one another above yourself. That's the law, the new commandment of love. And no one can do it in their own strength, by their own human nature. No one can begin to accomplish and fulfill all that this law requires. But God can and does enable his people to love one another with such a great intensity. And what a marvelous thing it is when that sort of love is expressed, even as imperfectly as we might do it. But when that kind of love is expressed within any body of people, be it a family or a church. And so I'll end with Jesus' own words, John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. May God bless our body and each of us, even as families, with such a commitment to love and to love in obedience to the commands, knowing that God has first loved us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this commandment that is good and even brings life to the one who is in Christ. For surely, O Lord, we are thankful to know the commandments no longer condemn, where there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And so may these words, may these 10 words, may this law be the law of life for us, the law of liberty. May we know what it is. May we practice what it means from the depth of our heart to love one another in these ways, to consider others before ourselves, and in that way, to love you by keeping your commandments. So it is we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.